Don't you just sense the gentle, loving, gracious, merciful, as you can see on the board up on the wall, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12, continuing where we left off last time. We're going to be reading verses 35 through 59. And the message is entitled, Blessed is the Watchful Servant. So Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35, where we read, Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Now, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Well, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Well, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, Oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled already. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he said to the multitude, Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say, Oh, a shower's coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, Oh, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, how can you descend the face of the sky and of the earth? But how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So again, this morning, the message is entitled, Blessed is the Watchful Servant. Now, as we've already noted, at this point in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, Messiah mania was at a fever pitch. People wondered if Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah who they thought would arise on the scene and would lead Israel to overthrow the Roman government and thus establish the kingdom back to Israel. Now, Jesus would indeed, in this first coming, overthrow a government, overthrow a kingdom, but not an earthly kingdom. For at this time, Jesus went to Jerusalem to conquer the kingdom of darkness. And all who would believe in him would be set free from the power of the authority of the devil, and from sin, and from death. So while the people expected Jesus to ascend to some earthly throne, at this time, Jesus was on his way to be raised up onto a cross. Now, here in Luke 12, Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. Jesus responded to the massive crowds by turning his disciples and giving them two warnings. The first was, beware of hypocrisy. Look at chapter 12 in verse 1, where we read in the second part, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. The religious rulers portrayed themselves as being very religious outwardly, but inwardly they were filled with greed and violence. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying this about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. That's inwardly what you want to do. Violence and greed is what you're all about. And for a pretense, outwardly, you make long prayers. How awful would that be? To pray in a prayer gathering and that yet in your heart intend to foreclose on some poor widow's house. Jesus says, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. They were hypocrites. So the first warning, beware of hypocrisy. Warning number two, beware of covetousness. Beware of desiring other things and not being content with such things as you have. Look at verse 15 of chapter 12. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life. Now, this is contrary to the world. What Jesus is about to say is the polar opposite of what the world says. Notice what Jesus says. One's life does not consist, is not all about the abundance of things he possesses. The world says, he who dies with the most toys wins. My response to that is, yeah, but he's still dead, and then what? But that's the way of the world. The more money you have, the more stuff you acquire, the so-called better you are. And Jesus said, not so. True life has nothing to do with amassing stuff. True life and true happiness is learning to be happy and content with what you have. The richest person in the world is not the one who has the stuff, but the one who is simply at peace and happy with the stuff that he or she already has. And so Jesus said, beware of that covetousness. See, covetousness turns us away from our Heavenly Father. We forget that he's committed himself to taking care of us, and we become concerned about not having things. And Jesus, no, if you're covetous, you're going to turn away from your Father. Look at verse 29, where Jesus said, do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now, eating food and drinking water, those are important things, are they not? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of addicted to food and water. You know, my lungs, they crave air, you know, oxygen. But Jesus says, don't even worry about the very basics of life. For all these things, those are the things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need those things. God knows, your Father who loves you, is committed to you, knows that you need these things. But seek, here's what we should be seeking. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Make God's kingdom your primary focus, and God promises he'll take care of what you need to eat, what you need to drink, and where you need to live. And then verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. God is committed to giving us his heavenly kingdom. Therefore, he is able to take care of our earthly needs until then. Now, in the remainder of chapter 12, Jesus continues to refocus the disciples' attention away from earthly things and onto heavenly things. And in verses 35 through 40, we're told that good servants watch for their master's return. Now, the imagery here is Jesus is the master, and he's returning. He's coming back. Now, he said this to, by the way, when he said these things to the disciples, they're like, what? Coming back? You just got here. What do you mean you're coming back? What does that mean? You're going to go away? And so they were totally confused. But you and I, we get it. We understand. So Jesus is speaking about his return, which really will be in two phases. Number one, for the church, for his bride, that we might be gathered together with him to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the second time, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Jesus comes back with his bride to establish his kingdom on earth, where there will be no more pain or suffering or death or Democrats or Republicans. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. There you go. And so good servants are waiting for their master's return. Look at verse 35. Let your waist be girded. It's odd. What does that mean? Men have to wear a girdle? No. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Having one's waist girded meant that he had tied up his robe in such a way that he turned his long robe here into a pair of shorts so that he would be able to have freedom of movement, meaning he was ready to work or fight. Gird up the loins of your mind, the Bible says, so that we can work for the Lord and fight the good fight that is before us. That's what it means to gird up your loins. Having lamps burning, you burn lamps when? Daytime? Nighttime. It means be ready to serve the Lord and fight the spiritual battle, whether it's day or night, 24/7. And you yourselves be like men. Now, ladies, you be like ladies. You know, let's not have any gender confusion. You know, men be men, women be women, okay? Let yourselves be like men or women who wait for their master. When? Not if. You know, there are many Christians. There are many Christian college professors and pastors that teach that Jesus is not really coming back. That all we read about in the Old and New Testament about the return of the Messiah is really hypothetical. It's a spiritual analogy, but not that Jesus is really coming back. To them, I respectfully say, Jesus said he's coming back, and I'll take his word over any college professor's word any day. And so you be like people who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now, Jesus often uses the imagery, the custom of the Middle Eastern wedding, to describe his return. Did you know back then, and even today in many Middle Eastern cultures, brides and grooms don't know the exact day or hour when their wedding will begin? Ladies try to put together some wedding invitations, not knowing the day or the hour. Do you know who knew when the wedding, who decided when the wedding was supposed to start? It wasn't the mother of the bride. It was who? The father of the groom. That's very important to understand here. So the father of the groom, he was the one who knew when the day and the hour would be. And he would keep the son on edge the whole time. It'd be a game. I'm just watching my son sweat. Dad, now? No. Now? No. Finally, the dad would say, okay, son, go get your bride. Then a trumpet would sound. It would signal to all that the bridegroom was coming that very moment. And the people had needed to be ready. They all had to live for a week or maybe even a month in a state of readiness. They didn't know the exact day or hour, but they did know the approximate time. And so they were always to live in expectancy of the coming of the bridegroom, who would be told by his father. You see the imagery there, right? Our Heavenly Father. Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour of his coming except for his Father only. And he wasn't speaking about his coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. There are some people who say, well, when Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, it's referring to him coming back to establish his kingdom. Not so. Because the Bible tells us the day that the Messiah is coming back to establish his kingdom on the earth. Tells us the exact day. How come no one's asking where? Okay, because y'all know, right? It's in Daniel chapter 12. Duh, everybody knows that. In Daniel chapter 12, we read specifically from the day that the abomination of desolation is set up until the Messiah comes to establish his kingdom, there will be 1,290 days. So from the moment of the abomination of desolation, which on Sunday nights we've been talking about lately because we're in the book of Daniel, when that happens, all you need to do is count 1,290 days, and that will be the exact day that Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. But what did Jesus mean that no one knows the day or the hour of his return? What he's referring to there is his coming back for the church, which the Bible calls the harpazo. That's harpazo in Greek, rapturo in Latin, which is where our English word rapture is from. Those who would say, oh, the word rapture is not in the Bible, they just don't know the Bible. Because it specifically is there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word harpazo is translated caught up, but again, the Latin word is rapturo, where we get our English word rapture from. And yes, indeed, it is in the Bible. So Jesus is coming back for his bride at a time that we don't know. But we must be living with expectancy that he could come back at any time. We know for sure that the Messiah could come back at any time. There are several prophecies that have been fulfilled. One of the major ones was Israel coming back into their land. And on May 14th, 1948, the declaration, the announcement of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Israel back in the land as a nation. This is the generation of the Lord's return. Also, Jesus said Jerusalem will be trodden down, ruled over by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. In 1967, during the Yom Kippur War, Israel gained control of the entire city of Jerusalem, whereas beforehand it was divided in the middle. The Jews are in control of Jerusalem. And now the time of the Gentiles is in the process of being fulfilled, meaning that we will see Jesus return at any time. In other words, you better get ready because Jesus is coming back soon. And we are to be servants watching for our master to return at any moment. Look at verse 37. Blessed are their servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Watching for what? Watching for whom? The Antichrist? There are some who feel that the church is not going to be raptured in the beginning of the tribulation, but they're going to be raptured in the middle or at the end. For those who believe in a mid-tribulation or a post-trib rapture, right now they are looking for the Antichrist. But Jesus told us to watch for our master, the true Jesus Christ. I believe that the Bible pretty clearly tells us, very clearly tells us, that the church will not even see the Antichrist come to power. Somebody asked me, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Absolutely. Do you believe that he's a full-grown man today? I said, absolutely. Who do you think that he is? I don't know. When will he be revealed? When we're out of here. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, you go ahead and turn there real quickly. Keep your finger there in Luke. Turn to the right of your Bible. When you come to 1 Thessalonians, go one more book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Where we read, let no one deceive you by any means. You know, one of the deceptions that is common and prevalent in Christian circles, especially concerning the end times, is many of the professors who do not believe in the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ will argue that early church fathers in the first, second, and third century and all did not speak much about it. Well, to be respectful but honest, I don't care what the early church fathers had to say. Because they're men like you and me. They're people like us who are prone to make mistakes. My authority is not the writings of Origen or Polycarp or Ignatius or anybody else. My authority is the Bible. The end. And I encourage you to make the Bible only your authority as well. Because those men might have been very sincere, but if they did not believe that the Lord is coming back for his church and then later coming back with his church to establish his kingdom, they were wrong. They're right now. They understand. Since they've gone home to be in the presence of the Lord, God's corrected them. But here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition. That day he's speaking of, I believe it's specifically speaking of Jesus' return with us to establish his kingdom, the day that Jesus will then rule and reign. That day will not come unless these things happen first. Falling away, and sadly there are many people falling away from the faith today, aren't there? And then the man of sin being revealed, the Antichrist, we don't know yet who he is. He's called the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits in as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That right there is the abomination of desolation. We're going to read about that tonight in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. I strongly encourage you, if you do not come to Sunday nights normally, come tonight, because we're going to deal with the prophecies about the Messiah's first coming, how we can know to the day that indeed Jesus is the Messiah, and also the revealing of the Antichrist. It's a fascinating, fascinating prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. I hope that you'll be here tonight. So the Antichrist, though in the middle of the tribulation, will go into the rebuilt temple, into the Holy of Holies, and say, I am God, worship me or die. At that point, the veil is lifted. Israel realizes he's not our Messiah. He is indeed the Antichrist, and they will flee for their lives out of Jerusalem. He will then begin his murderous attack against all who will not worship him. The plagues that we read about in Revelation will start coming upon the world, because the Antichrist, in saying, I'm God, worship me or die, is the ultimate rebellion against the Lord. And it's as if Popeye himself said, I've had all I can stands, and I, you, come on, finish it with me, can't stands no more. And God says, no, you didn't. And that's when his plagues are poured forth upon the world. And then 1,290 days after that, Jesus comes back with us to establish his kingdom. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, what's keeping this from happening, what's keeping the Antichrist from being revealed, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. See, the general conditions are now such that the Antichrist could come on the scene and the world would turn over its sovereignty to him. I have no doubt that once the man of sin comes along, he'll be so charismatic, he'll have such a plan, that the world will say, well, of course we'll follow you. And the time is now, and the conditions are ripe. Oh, they are so ripe for the Antichrist revealing. So the mystery of lawlessness is not just already at work, it's almost done. But he, notice capital H-E, that's referring to God, the Holy Spirit. He who now restrains, keeping the Antichrist from being revealed, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, taken away. The Holy Spirit is, in a sense, going to have his rapture. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be in you, and that happens when you believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, you will not be left orphaned. In other words, once the Spirit comes in, he won't leave you. He's always going to be with you. Now, if the Holy Spirit is taken away, who else will be taken away? You and me. That's the rapture of the church right there. And once that happens, then, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Oh, he's going to have a lie. Because how many Christians do you think are alive on planet Earth right now? Let's say the rapture happens, what time is it now? 10:50? Let's say it happens at 10:51. And every believer, every true believer on the planet, those who not only confess with Jesus as Lord, but yet their faith is real and their lives have changed, they're all taken out of here. What lie do you think the Antichrist is going to come up with to explain the disappearance, the sudden instantaneous disappearance of hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people from the earth? I don't know, but it's going to be a whopper of a lie. It's going to be good. And plus, he's filled with Satan, and Satan's deception will go through. Oh, yeah, well, that's, of course, makes perfect sense. Space aliens, Area 51 and all that. Of course, you know, they're gone. And good riddance to them, those arrogant, intolerant, whatever. But then the lawless one will be revealed. But then, 7 years after that, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, how awesome that will be. How much power will Jesus need to exert in order to destroy the Antichrist? He'll look at him and go, and it's over. We're like, yes. Yes. We'll be cheering him on. So all this is to say that we are not to watch for the coming of the Antichrist. We are to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ, who will return for us as bride, and after that, then the Antichrist will be revealed. So, the Lord's coming back, as I said, you know, well, now it's 10:52, so maybe a few minutes from now, who knows when. But he comes back, we're raptured out of here, we go to heaven. What are we going to do? Sit on a cloud, play a harp? Plink, plink, plink. Is that what we're going to do? Notice verse 37, back in Luke 12, what's going to happen to us when Jesus comes back for us. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the Master, the Lord Jesus, will gird himself. You know, he's already done that before. When do we read that Jesus girded himself with his disciples? The Last Supper, when he washed. Now, that was a mind blower for them, wasn't it? This next thing is truly a mind blower for it. We will just like, when we get there, notice, he will gird himself, will have them, you and me, sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Wow. Wah-ha-ha-ha-how. Our bridegroom is going to serve us, his beloved bride. That is a mind blower, gang. When we get to heaven and we're worshiping before the throne and the angels are flying and proclaiming the glory of God and lightnings and thunderings and we're just before the Lord on our faces before them, then Jesus will say, okay, everybody, please take your seat. And we'll go take our seats at his banqueting table. And his banner over us is what, according to Song of Solomon? Love. And then he'll put on an apron or servant's clothes. And he'll be, what would you like to eat? Edwin, what would you like to drink? You're Dr. Pepper guy? Okay, get that right for you. You are Dr. Pepper? Hey, how did I? That was a spirit speaking to you. I don't know what else he'd say to you, but you figured out. And just going around and talking to people and you know, what can I get for you? Wow. That's humbling. That is humbling. Blessed are the servants who are watching for his return, because they'll get to participate in this. Verse 38. Now, well, what Jesus, he said this 2,000 years ago. It's been a long time. But if, verse 38, he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, find us watching. Blessed are those servants. Who here wants to be blessed? Fix your eyes upon the return of Jesus Christ. Be watching for him. You'll be blessed. But know this. He uses this example here. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, by the way, has anybody here ever been robbed? Did the thief warn you ahead of time when he was coming? It was a surprise, right? Now, if you had advanced warning, would you not prepare yourself? Yes, I would, you know. If the master house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you see, Jesus is coming not at a day or an hour that we know of, but certainly the seasons we do know of. Therefore, you should not be taken by surprise. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. By the way, having the mindset that Jesus is coming back at any time is a very purifying thing for the body of Christ, for the believer. Some would mock and say, oh, you're just, you know, escapists. Yeah. I'd love to escape this world and the judgment that's coming. Absolutely. But then some would say, well, if you believe Jesus is coming back soon, what are you going to do? Run up your credit cards and just do what you want because Jesus is coming back? No. That's a wrongful idea of the return of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, beloved, now we are children of God. The moment you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, I surrender my life to you, I believe you're risen from the dead, at that moment you're saved. And God changes your life. How many of you say, yes, that's exactly what happened to me? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Now, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I'm hoping for more hair, but I don't know yet. We'll see when we get there. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, the disciples were in an upper room, the doors were shut, the windows were closed, and what happened? Jesus just appeared. Won't that be cool? All of a sudden, you want to be somewhere? There you are. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's going to be glorious. Now, everyone who has this hope in him that you're going to see Jesus any moment, you're going to be transformed and changed. Some of you folks are really suffering physically. Won't it be great when there will be no more pain at all? Your hope is not necessarily in what the medical community can do. Your hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. And if you have this hope in you, notice, he purifies himself just as he is pure. Here's the deal. If Jesus is absolutely coming back today at 11:05, you have 6 minutes to do whatever you want to do. Are you going to want to sin? I don't think so. More than likely, you're going to get on the phone and call every non-believer you know and tell them, you better repent because Jesus is coming and I'm going to be out of here. And if you don't repent and get right with Jesus, you're going to be left behind and you're going through the tribulation and it's going to be bummer for you. You're certainly not going to be involved in sin. You're certainly not going to jump on the internet and look at silly, foolish, even sinful things. You're not going to decide you're going to crack open a six-pack and party down. You're not going to do sinful things if you really, really believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment. He who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus told us to watch for his return. He said in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Therefore, we better get ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. In verses 41 through 48, we read about faithful and wise stewards. Peter said to him, well, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Lord, who do these words refer to? Just us or to everyone? You know, today, because it's here in the Gospel of Luke, it's a message to everyone. But only the faithful and wise are going to benefit from it. The Lord said, well, who then is that faithful and wise steward? A steward was one who was entrusted with, it'd be like a faithful employee. Okay, who's the faithful, good employee? Whom his master, his boss, will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. So the Lord is looking for faithful and wise stewards to whom he can entrust the job of giving out food, the bread of life, to the people in this world while our master is gone on his journey. And Jesus has been gone now for 2,000 years preparing a place for us. The Lord is looking at whoever wants to be a faithful and wise steward, here's what we do. Give out the bread of life. Tell others what the Bible says. Share the word of God with them. Tell others to, maybe if you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, say, hey, go to our church's website. You can listen to Bible studies. You can even go on the podcasts and pull up Bible studies from any passage of the scripture. Direct people to the word of God. At that point, Jesus says, you know what? You're a faithful, wise steward. You're giving out the bread of life to those who need it. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. If you're in the process of directing people to the word of God, sharing God's word with people, Jesus returns, oh, he's going to bless you so much. I don't know how, but you will be glad that you are faithfully sharing the gospel with people. And the master will make you ruler. See, servant now, ruler then. Faithful in a few things now, ruler over much then. You know, there's some pretty places in this world, a few places I kind of got my eye on to rule over. You know, master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion. Blessed is the servant when he comes, he will find him doing. Truly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now, if the servant says in his heart, and here's sadly what some are saying, my master is delaying his coming. Oh, he's not coming back soon. Some say he's not even coming at all. But you know what they tend to do? They begin to beat the male and female servants. A real heavy-handed negative approach to the church. Beating the church, beating the people. Oh, the church is bad. The church, if the church weren't, you know, if the church were salt and light as we should be, we'd never see these horrible laws passed. And there's this beating. Well, those people really aren't looking for the return of Jesus. They're not excited about the their eyes aren't even on it. More consumed with the things of this world, and it's sad. My last master's delaying is coming. They begin to beat the male and female servants. And many times those people are exposed for their sin. They begin to eat and drink and be drunk. Well, that master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. And in an hour when he is not aware. Will cut him. Now, I'm not going to soft sell this, guys. I'm not going to try to change the meaning here. Listen. The person who is not expecting Jesus to come back and is abusive to the body of Christ and living a wanton, sinful life, the Lord will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. If one's profession of Jesus Christ has not resulted in a changed life, they're just giving lip service. They're hypocrites. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because they're good people, they prayed a prayer, they went to church, and blah, 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 but their lives have not been changed. Therefore, their faith isn't real. And it's as James says, faith without works is dead. Works don't save us, but good works are the evidence that we have been saved. A changed life is the evidence that our faith in Jesus was real, that we really meant it when we said, Jesus be the Lord of our lives. But there are some who they've made the profession and they're living as if Jesus is never coming back and that they're not ever going to be accountable to him. They're in trouble. There's some people, believers today, that are living in sin, still living, committing sexual immorality. Well, God understands, God knows, we're in love and we're going to get married anyway. No. repent before it's too late. The Bible clearly says those who practice, make sin their practice, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the servant, verse 47, who knew his master's will, so we know what to do, but we did not prepare ourselves to do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. What does that mean? I don't exactly know, but I do know this. It won't be good. If we know to do God's will and we don't prepare ourselves to do it. Y'all know that we're to go and tell others about Jesus. Are we preparing ourselves? Do we know the scriptures that we can share with people that can show them how to be saved? We need to prepare ourselves. Get your Bibles in the back of the Bible. Many times you'll have extra pages. Write down verses that you can show a person that can lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. That is preparing yourself to do the Master's will. Now, if we know to do this, but we don't do it, we're going to be beaten. I don't know what that means, but it's going to be bad. Very bad. Now, he who did not know, which obviously doesn't apply to you because you've been told today, he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes, they were just ignorant, they didn't know much about the Bible, and they thought they were okay, but they were doing wrong, they'll be beaten with few. Get an easier beating. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. More light, more responsibility. And the longer you and I have been walking with Jesus, the more responsible we are to be watching for his return and in the meantime doing his will. Now at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus once again is going to draw the line in the sand, reminiscent of what he said back in chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. But this time when he draws the line in the sand, it's not about seeking after the pleasures of the world. It's in reference to our families. How we deal with specifically non-believing family members. Verses 49 through 53 focus on Jesus, not on the family. Verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. You know, the Bible often refers to our Lord being a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So the Lord says, I want it to be done and over with. We read about in the very end of the time, you got the rapture, 7-year tribulation, the return of Jesus to establish his 1,000-year rule and reign on the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, then the heaven and earth will be dissolved, melt away with fervent heat, and a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God and of his kingdom. At that point, there will be no end. Could very well be Jesus is saying, I really wish that fire were to happen now. But I, verse 50, have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He's speaking, of course, of his crucifixion, that he needed to pay for our sins in order that we might be saved. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. Notice that it was distressing to him. The cross, the betrayal, rejection, mockings, beatings, finally those nails driven into his hands and feet. But he knew he had to do that if we were to be saved, and praise God, he did it. And so many of us, we've asked Jesus to be the Lord. We've responded to that. We've asked him, be our Savior, be our Lord. But what about some of our family members, friends, coworkers that have not yet asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life? What's up with them? Notice, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Not hardly. I tell you, not at all. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but peace only to those who believe in him. If not, they're still enemies of God. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Jesus divides. That's just how it is, guys. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Of course, sometimes husband versus wife, or wife versus husband. By virtue of people asking Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, they immediately put themselves in opposition to the kingdom of darkness. And those who are not believers are still in the kingdom of darkness, and it's war. Oh, we're not to raise physical arms, not even to raise our voices. We're to calmly keep presenting the gospel. But there's a spiritual battle that takes place at that time. I knew a lady years ago asked Jesus to be the Lord of her life. She was raised in a Jewish family. Her parents immediately had a funeral for her. And to this day, and it's been about 35 years, to this day, do not acknowledge her existence. All she did was ask Jesus to be the Lord of her life. But she did it, and she's glad she did. Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, you're for me or you're against me. By the way, if your family won't come, you still come. You still come. Don't look back. Don't allow them to keep you out of heaven. You come and follow me. You know that old song, though none go with me, still I will follow. That means our family. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, I say to whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Some people just don't want to rock the boat at home. Sorry. Jesus already rocked the boat. He rocked the world. He died for every single one of your and my sins. And all he's asking us to do is stand up for him. Even if it means we tell our families, sorry. If you don't accept me as a believer in Jesus Christ, then it's on you, not on me. But I'm going to follow Jesus. In verses 54 through 59, real quickly, understand the season and be wise in your situation. He said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say, a shower is coming. You know, see clouds coming up from the west over here? We know rain's coming. And so it is. When you see a south wind blow, when you feel wind blowing from that direction, that's not good, especially in August. That means it's going to be hot and sticky. You say there will be hot weather, and so it is. You know, they teach you this in the Navy, right? Red sky at night, a sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. So we're able to look at the color of the sky and determine what the weather's going to be. Notice Jesus said, you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and earth. How is it you do not discern this time? What time? The time Jesus was speaking to them. See, back in the book of Daniel that we'll read about tonight, Daniel prophesied of the exact day the Messiah would make his triumphal entry to the shouts of the people saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're going to read that prophecy tonight and all be blown away. The religious rulers knew that prophecy, therefore they should have expected that the Messiah would reveal himself in the very near future, and the only one who qualified was Jesus. He said, you're able to look at the sky and tell whether or not it'll be hot or rainy, but you do not know the time? You're ignorant of the scriptures? You don't know the time? In verse 57, in light of the time and the fact that judgment is coming, he says, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Why don't you do the right thing? Knowing what you should know the times, and therefore you should do the right thing. When you go with your, he uses this as an example. He's not just teaching about how to deal with people in a court of law. He's using this as an example. Let me explain here a second. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, somebody has a legal battle against you. By the way, do judges always side with that which is right? How many of you think that judges always side with that which is right? How many of you believe that a judge can, whether accidentally or purposefully, side with him or her who is wrong? Yeah, okay. So if you're embroiled in a legal battle, wouldn't it make sense to avoid getting to the judge in the first place? And that's what Jesus is here saying. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Even if your case was right, you could still be found wrong. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you've paid every last mite, every last little penny. Who is the judge of the universe? God. Now, he always judges what's right. If a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, he or she is God's adversary. And the Lord would say, look, before you're dragged before the judgment seat of God, why don't you do everything you can to get right with the judge so that you'll be on his side? This morning, if you have not yet asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or if you're thinking, man, I don't know if I have, why don't you do everything you can now before the angels of God drag you before the holy bar of God Almighty, and it be too late for you then? You'll not just be cast into prison. The Bible says you'll be cast into hell forever. So why not today make sure? Why not make sure? You better get ready. Because why? Jesus is coming back soon. Father, we want to hear from you. Holy Spirit, we pray you would speak to every heart here. And Lord, whether a person has been up to this point on the outside looking in, or whether they once were in you but then have walked away from you, whatever the case may be, if somebody right here, right now, is not really right with you, we pray that this would be the day of repentance, turning from sin and from self and turning one's life over to you. And Lord, if that applies to anybody here, only you, Lord, can convict them. Only you, Lord, can put your finger upon the raw nerve of their life. I know you did it to me so many years ago, and I'm so grateful you did. It hurt, but it was good, and it will be good forever. And so, Lord, I pray for those who don't yet, who aren't sure, who are kind of on the outside looking in, that they'd get inside this morning before it's too late. Lord, you don't give idle warnings. You do not give idle threats. You say what you mean. You mean what you say. Lord, may we all make sure that we are on the right side of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.